Good morning, church. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we are continuing our series on the I am statements of Jesus from John's gospel. And this morning we're going to be in John chapter 14. Before I begin, just a real quick announcement. If you are in middle school or high school, or are the parent of a middle school or high schooler, I want to let you know that Crossway's youth ministry, the 116, is going to be starting back up this fall. Some of you have asked me when that's happening. But the point of this particular announcement this morning is not to tell you everything that's going to be happening, but instead to let you know if you would like to know what is happening. If you want to sort of get the information, when, where, the what's, the how's of what is happening, you want to be in that line of communication, then please make sure you are signed up on the Realm in the 116 group, particularly if you are a parent, and I think even more particularly if you are new to the 116, a new parent, and you have no idea what happens at all. Please sign up in the 116 group on the Realm. That is where we post stuff. That is where we communicate. If you don't know how to do that, I can help you do that. Our host team can help you do that. Lord willing, we will be posting information this week to let you know some of the things that are going to be happening. So make sure you do that. Well, I'm sure that all of us have had the experience of disappointing endings. Some people would say that the rise of Skywalker was a disappointing ending to the Star Wars series. I don't really care particularly, but some people would say, man, 40 years in the making and that's what we get. That was disappointing. I'm sure for many high school and college seniors, I think the end of this past school year with graduations being canceled and all of the normal just festivities and celebrations that happen not being allowed to happen, I'm sure that was a very disappointing way to end, right, that season of your life. I think we've all had experiences where we've said to ourselves, man, this is not the way that I imagined all of this ending. And I can't help but think that that is exactly the way that the disciples were thinking and feeling as they spent one last evening with Jesus. That they had left everything to follow him when Jesus called him. They laid down occupations, they laid down jobs, they laid down everything that they had been doing in life, and they went with him, and for 3 years, their entire lives, their entire existence, really in many ways, their whole futures had become wrapped up in him. But at the end of chapter 13, Jesus informs them that he is leaving them, that he is going away, and that where he is going, they cannot, at least for the time being, they cannot go with him, they cannot follow him. And I think with obvious, probably, anxiety and confusion and concern and perplexity and fear and disappointment, they ask him, Lord, where are you going? Why are you going? Why can't we come with you? Why can't we follow you? Because this is not the way we imagined all of this ending. And so as we enter back into the story this morning in chapter 14, we are entering into the immense disappointment and really confusion of the disciples. And into that confusion and disappointment, Jesus speaks another I am statement about his identity. So with that in mind, let's read God's word, John chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Well, Heavenly Father, this is your holy word. Lord, inspired and recorded and kept for your people. And Lord, through your word, you speak infallibly, you speak with authority, you speak the very words of God through the word of God. So this morning we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to our hearts, that Holy Spirit, you would open the eyes of our heart and the ears of our heart to see and to hear the things that you desire us to hear this morning. That there is a word of comfort here for us, that Jesus, you have gone to prepare a place for us. And Lord, you have made a way for us to that place. We ask that as we open your word, that who you are would comfort our hearts this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you are a disappointed, anxious, confused disciple of Jesus Christ this morning, Jesus speaks a word of comfort to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let your heart be troubled. And that the answer to a troubled heart is trust. To trust him. So Jesus tells his disciples in verse 2, believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, just as you would trust God, trust in me. And that as you trust in me, you will receive comfort for a troubled heart. And what then follows in the remainder of the verses we're going to look at this morning are the reasons why we can trust Jesus. Right? And thus why our troubled hearts can be comforted as we trust him. And Jesus tells us at least two things this morning. He tells us that there is a place and there is a way. There is a place and there is a way. So number one, there is a place. Right? Jesus assures his disciples that though they cannot now come with him, eventually they will one day be where he is also. Right, that there is actually a purpose in his departure, right? That he is not simply leaving them, but rather he is going to the Father and he is going to prepare a place for them in the Father's house. Right, the Father's house being a reference to God's eternal home. Right, the transcendent dwelling place of God, the place where God lives. Right? David in Psalm 27 expressed his desire to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right? To be where God is. And the Bible often sums up that place with just one word. Right? Heaven. Heaven. And so Jesus is telling his disciples that he is going to prepare their place in heaven, right? In the Father's house, in the house of the Lord, right? To dwell where God dwells forever, to be where God is, right? That God's home and their home would one day be the same home. That he's going to prepare a place for them. With God, in God's home, that their home might be God's home, that their home would be with him. And he tells them that unless he goes away, he cannot prepare that place in the Father's house for them. Because what the disciples have yet to fully comprehend, really what they have yet to comprehend, I think possibly even at all, is that the only way for Jesus to go to the Father and prepare a place for them in the Father's house, the only way for him to do that is through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, right? Jesus is going to the Father and preparing a place for them by way of the cross, right? By way of his substitutionary sacrifice for them, for their sins, right? Jesus going to the Father involves Jesus bearing the wrath of the Father. Right, bearing the judgment of the Father for the very sins of those for whom he is going to prepare a place for. Right, it's our sins that separate us from God. So until Jesus deals with that, there is no dwelling with God. And so the reason that the disciples cannot now go with him or follow him is because no one else can go to that cross with him. Right? No one else can bear the judgment of God for the sins of the world with him. Right? No one else can do what only he can do. So Jesus leaving them is not about Jesus forsaking them. It is about Jesus securing their eternal salvation for them. Right? Jesus is leaving to prepare a place in eternity for them. The only way to do it is to go to the cross, to suffer, to die, to rise, to ascend, to go to the Father. And Jesus assures them, however, in verse 3, that one day he will come and he will take them and they will have their place with him in the Father's house, a place of eternal comfort, eternal joy, eternal life. So, dear disciples, my beloved brothers and sisters, do not let your heart be troubled. Right? Let your fear, your worry, your frustrations, your disappointment, your confusion, your pain, your sorrow, be comforted by this, that Christ has gone to prepare a place for you, a place for all who trust in him, a place in the Father's house, a place of eternal life, a place of eternal salvation, a place where you will dwell with him forever. And brothers and sisters, by faith, we receive that comfort even now. Even now. There's a place. Secondly, there's a way, right? There's a way to that place, right? And Jesus asserts that the disciples know the way, right? Verse 4, he says to them, "And you know the way to where I am going." Now, Thomas, on the other hand, is not so sure. Not so sure, doesn't share Jesus' assessment here. He says to Jesus in verse 5, "Lord, we don't really understand where it is you're even going. So how can we possibly know the way to get there?" My wife and I often joke that quite possibly I have the worst sense of direction of any human being on the planet. Right? It's true. If you're supposed to turn left, inevitably I will turn right. If you're supposed to go north, inevitably I will go south. It borders on the ridiculous. In fact, every time we sort of go somewhere and we've never been there before and I'm trying to figure it out, my wife will say to me, hey, whatever direction you're thinking of going right now, just do the opposite. My sense of direction is terrible, and I know it, right? I don't have any delusions to the contrary. I'm very aware that my sense of direction is horrible. And Thomas seems to have a similar assessment about his own sense of direction here, right? Because Jesus literally just told them where he is going in verse 2 and verse 3, right? But Thomas is like, Jesus, I have no idea how to get there, right? The Father's house, this place that you're talking about, that's not on any map I have, right? I don't even know where that is. And so how can I possibly know the way? And so Jesus says to Thomas in verse 6, Thomas, I am. The way. Thomas, I am the way. I am the way to the Father and to his house. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Thomas, I am the way. I am how you get there. Thomas, I am the way. Now, what's interesting is that in that very same breath, Jesus adds, I am the truth, and I am the life. Now, you have to ask, why add those two things when the only issue, right, in question seem to be about the way? Why add those two things? And I think the answer is because Jesus' identity as the way is made even more emphatic by virtue of his identity as the life and the truth. Right? In other words, you can really trust that he is the way precisely because he is also the truth and the life. Because he is the truth and the life, he is the way. Right? By claiming to be the truth, right, Jesus isn't just saying that he speaks true things, right, but that he is the very essence of truth. Right, he is the very embodiment of truth, right? That all other claims to the truth have to be measured by him, right? Have to be tested against him. So anything else that purports to be the truth, but is somehow contrary to him, is in fact untrue, is not the truth. Jesus is saying that he is the final standard of truth. Therefore, when he says that I am the way, that's it. That's the truth. It passes the truth test, right? And moreover, when Jesus says I am the way to the Father and to the Father's house, and no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus is saying I am the truth concerning the Father. Right, John had said all the way back in the prologue to his gospel in chapter 1, verse 18, that no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Right? So by taking on flesh and dwelling among us, the truth about the Father has been made known. And therefore, the truth about the way to the Father has been made known. When Jesus says, I am the way, you can trust that that is the truth. Right? Furthermore, Jesus claimed to be the way, Jesus has claimed to be the way precisely because he is also the life. Right? This is not a new claim. We talked about this last week, right? John's gospel, in fact, opens up in chapter 1, verse 4 by saying that in him was life. right? Every I am statement thus far, right, has made the connection between Jesus and life. We talked about that last week in chapter 5, verse 26. Jesus makes this incredible statement. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Right? So the same kind of existence of indestructible, immutable, eternal life that the Father has, the Son has. Right? That the same authority over life that the Father has, the Son has. Right? Acts chapter 3, verse 15 refers to Jesus as the author of life. That he is the giver, the originator, the sustainer of life. So, when Jesus says that he is going to the Father to prepare a place of everlasting, eternal life for his disciples, it is because he is that life. He has that life. He gives that life, and therefore he must be the way to that life. So when Jesus says to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life, he is saying, I am the way to the Father. I am the truth about the Father. I have the very life of the Father, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. So to get to the Father, you have to know me. In fact, Jesus says as much, essentially, in verse 7. To know me is to know the Father. But then, in verse 8, seems like Philip's got a sort of a quick question. The hand goes up. Wait, Jesus, quick interruption here. That's great. And all, but wouldn't this just be so much simpler if you could just show us the Father, right? Wouldn't that be easier if we could just sort of see him, right? I know that you might be the way to the Father, but you're not the Father, so can't we just see the Father himself? We just simplify this a little bit. Jesus, wouldn't that be easier if you just showed us the Father? And, you know, you sort of get this impression that Philip still doesn't really understand the fullness of Jesus' identity, right? So he's still sort of viewing Jesus more like a teacher, right? Or a rabbi, or maybe even kind of a prophet for that matter, right? Someone who can sort of point you in the right direction, the right way to the Father, maybe teach you some true things about the Father, right? Maybe help you live the right kind of life. Really seem to get it. And yet on the one hand, Philip is right. Jesus is not the Father. Jesus and the Father are different, except on the other hand, because Philip doesn't really understand the fullness of Jesus' identity, he still doesn't understand the uniqueness of Jesus' relationship to the Father. And so Jesus says in verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, oh, Philip, After all this time, and you still do not seem to understand or know who I am. It's true, I am not the Father, but I do fully and truly and perfectly reveal the Father. And therefore, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Verse 10, that I am in him and he is in me, so that all that I am reveals all that he is. And all that I am saying is all that he is saying. All that I am doing is all that he is doing, right? That such a unity exists between the Father and the Son that though they are not the same person, they are of the very same essence. They are of the very same nature. That Christ is the Word who was with God and who is God from the beginning. John 1 verse 1. That's how John begins his gospel. That Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Hebrews 1 verse 13, or verse 3 rather. That in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Colossians 1 verse 19. The reality of who God is incarnate, is made manifest in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the supreme revelation of God to man. And so Jesus is saying to Philip, Philip, you're right, I am not the Father, but I am so much more than a teacher or a rabbi or a prophet. I am co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, of one nature, one essence, one union, one glory with the Father. So nobody can see the Father, come to the Father, know the Father, or have a place with the Father apart from me, because I am one with the Father. In other words, nobody bypasses Jesus and gets to God, because Jesus, one with the Father, is God. Amen. And so in verse 11, Jesus appeals to their faith again. And he says, believe. Believe. Right? Believe. Believe, to put their trust in him again, just as they would put their trust in God. If I am in the Father and the Father is in me, believe. Trust in God, trust also in me, verse 2. Bruce Milne, in his commentary, he writes, if in Jesus God has come among us in person to reconcile his rebellious lost world, it follows necessarily that through him and him alone is the way to God. The exclusiveness of Christ's salvation is simply the uniqueness of his divine person. Right? This is why Peter would later declare in Acts chapter 4 verse 12 that there is salvation in no other name. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Right? John would later write in 1 John chapter 5, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. In other words, not all paths lead to God. Not all paths lead to God, only one, just one. However, brothers and sisters, our great comfort in life is that there is one. That there is one. Right? And that God himself made it known that in the person and work of Jesus, God himself made a way for us to come to him. Now, let us consider for just a moment what that tells us about God. Right, to paraphrase Tim Keller just a little bit here, right? How on the one hand, it tells us that we are far more sinful and flawed than we could possibly imagine, that God himself would have to come in order to take care of it. Right, that the debt of our sin was so great that while we alone owed it, only God could pay it. And yet, on the other hand, right, though we are far more sinful and flawed than we could possibly imagine, we are far more loved than we could possibly imagine, because God did come. He did come. The righteous for the unrighteous, the innocent for the guilty, the glorious one for sinful ones, to pay our debt, to die our death, to suffer in our place, to take our judgment in himself for us, to make a way for us. At the end of chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus tells his disciples to love one another just as I have loved you. And brothers and sisters, if we do not want to forget just how he has loved us, then we must never forget just who it is who came for us. Just who it is who hung on that cross for us. That the very one from whom we needed to be saved is the very one who came to save us. So that we would no longer be condemned in our sin and separated from him, but instead be given a place with him in the Father's house. Brothers and sisters, this is the love of God for us, right? And to know it, to believe it, to trust it, is how our troubled hearts find our comfort, our peace, our hope that whatever disappointments we may face, we may experience in life, whatever sorrows, whatever troubles, whatever pain, right, that disappoints us in this life, we can rest assured, we can take comfort in the fact that there is one ending that will not disappoint. That through the person and work of Jesus Christ, the love of God has made a way for us to come to the Father. And we have a place of eternal life that has been prepared for us even now in the Father's house. And we are welcomed there. Not as travelers, not as passers through, not as strangers, not as guests sort of staying the night. But we are welcome there as his children, right? As his sons and daughters, as his blood-bought, blood-redeemed family, that his house is our house. And one day, brothers and sisters, we get to go home. Get to go home. It's weary traveling in this world as a pilgrim, isn't it? This is not our home. We're traveling through here. We have a home. Jesus has prepared it. And Jesus has secured it for all of those who trust in him. And that is the great end for all of those who believe. And it is the great comfort now for all those who believe. Band can come. If you're here today, or you're listening or watching online, and you know, you're not really sure the way to God, you're not sure if you know God, you're not sure if you would consider yourself a Christian or a believer, I just want you to know that Jesus offers you the same comfort, the same hope today, that he has indeed made a way for you to come, and that way is still open for you today, right now. And so Jesus says, come. I've made the way known. The way is through me, to confess your sin, to acknowledge your need for forgiveness, that there really is no other way to come except through him, that he is the way, the truth, the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. But if you come through him, he welcomes. If you believe that what he has done on the cross is sufficient, who he is to die for you in your place, and that through faith in him, as you give your life in surrender and trust to him, he will give you his life, eternal life, new life, spiritual life forever in the Father's house. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, I pray that for those who do know you, who've come to the Father through the way that you have made possible, Lord Jesus, I pray that even today, Lord, I pray that our hearts would find comfort in the good news that you have made a place for us, that you have made a way, and Lord, one day we will come home and we will be with you in glory forever, and our hearts will be satisfied in your presence forever. Every disappointment, every pain, and every sorrow that we've endured as pilgrims in this life will be no more. Stand in your presence and be satisfied in your glory, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus, comfort our hearts this morning. And Lord, for those who don't know you, but they feel in them something stirring, a longing to know the God who has made them, the God who loves them, I pray that even today, that through the power of your Spirit, you would awaken their hearts to believe, that they would come to you in confession, repentance, trust, saying, Jesus, I want to come home. And Jesus, I pray that by your Spirit, you'd lead them home even now. That they would know that there's a place for them when they believe. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your work. We thank you that there's a way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing together.